It's maybe a little bit misunderstood sometimes. It's kind of a negative emotion, an unhappy emotion, I guess, that we all have at times. Scary emotion, maybe. But a little bit misunderstood. I know I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary defines fear as alarm and agitation caused by danger. That's one definition. And also there are phobias, you know, fear of heights, fear of spiders, snakes, fear of water, all kind of phobias. It's kind of unreasonable fear, just a spirit of fear, really. And a lot of people, I guess, are held bondage by it. I don't know, some people are so afraid of catching a germ that they wash their hands all the time. Some people are so afraid of crowds that they won't leave their house. They'll stay in their house all the time, or maybe wait till dark and go out and get their mail. But you can become a prisoner of fear. And we know that God didn't give us a spirit of fear and bondage. He gave us a spirit of love and obedience and freedom. So, you know, where does this fear come from? Well, we can kind of deduce that these unreasonable fears come from Satan. And not all fears are unreasonable, because some are good, you know. Maybe we'll fasten our seatbelt because of fear of an accident, or maybe drive a little bit slower if it's raining or if it's dark. Buy insurance for our homes or our cars. You know, fear can have a benefit too. If you're completely fearless, you'd probably get in lots of trouble. But there's another definition of fear. It's also defined as extreme reverence or awe, which is a healthy fear, and it's the attitude or the condition that we should and do feel toward our Creator God. It's a fear. It's an extreme reverent awe, and that is a very healthy fear. It also is something that we're expected to have reverence and awe for our Creator. In fact, it's the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You know, the Bible, on the one hand, it'll tell us not to fear. Fear not, for I'm with you. But on the other hand, it'll say, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So we can see there's kind of two sides to fear. And our one word, fear, in the English language, I guess, doesn't really catch all that meaning. But we don't want to have just a unreasoned fear, but the fear of God, in fact, the fear of God can lessen or eliminate many of our unreasonable fears. Because if we fear God, we'll study His Word, we'll become closer to Him, and we'll realize that there's not that much to fear in this world that we really think about. And the unreasoned fears can just cause us to miss out on many of the joys of life anyway. And when we study God's Word, we'll find in there that His great plan of salvation, which if we understand that, it will eliminate many of the fears that we have. Most people are afraid of the unknown. That's why if you're in a completely darkened room or in completely dark, you're going to be apprehensive because it's unknown. You don't know what's there. And also the fear of the pain of death, the fear of death. Many people have that. And the more we understand about God's Word, the more we fear Him and study His Word, the less we will fear the things of this world. Just like we're here today on High Sabbath Day of Atonement. And that's part of God's plan when we'll be at one with God, when Satan will be bound and no longer be able to influence this world with his fears and spiritual deception. Let's go to Psalms 111:10. Psalms 111:10, here we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. If we fear God, we'll study His Word, and that will be the beginnings of wisdom. In Proverbs 1:7, we don't have to turn there necessarily, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and not beginning of knowledge, really, it says here. Really the same thing. If we fear God and keep His commandments, we will be free of many of the illogical and ignorant-based fears. Of course, Psalms 20:23-4 says, I will fear no evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In Psalms 27, we don't really have to chase this down. It's 1-3, the Lord is my light, whom shall I fear? In Isaiah 41, we'll turn there, Isaiah 41. Starting in verse 10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. It's given down to 13th. For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, for I will help you. And in Proverbs 1:7, it reads, Proverbs 8:13, fear the Lord and hate evil. Proverbs 1:7, fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And again, in Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear the Lord and keep His commandments. So we can see that this fear is a deep, reverent awe and of God. And if we have that, we'll study His Word, we'll keep His commandments. And if we do that, again, we'll be free of many of the illogical and ignorant-based fears and face life with renewed hope and happiness. Thank you very much.
Well, congratulations, on making it to another day of atonement, another set of fall holy days, and we have a gorgeous day outside, isn't it? It's like the Hebrew calendar is right again. Fall is hitting us. We talked to somebody this morning from Minnesota, and it will be 28 tonight. For them, that's fall. Not winter, that's fall. You know, 50 to 60 in the day, and 58 and 58 at night. The temple was like a stage upon which God's plan was played out. And because a lot of that you'll see discussed also in Hebrews 9. But the plan of God was displayed in the temple. On the Day of Atonement, Act 1, the high priest would have to bathe himself, a ritual bathing, to be clean enough to appear before God. He'd have to make some sacrifices for himself and his own family. He'd have to put on some gorgeous, special white linen underwear, especially made, and linen outer garment. And there's a little mitre hat. We'll show you a little picture of it we've got in the Bible study. And by the way, this is a serious plague. Any mistakes could be fatal. Let's go to Leviticus 16:2. You probably know just prior to this, two of Aaron's sons were, shocked to death by God because they misbehaved at the temple. As leading priests, God didn't tolerate that sort of thing. But I want to just show you that, you know, like in some plays, if you mess up, they fire you. You get the hook, they get another actor. Well, this is a very serious play with God. Leviticus 16, verse 2. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, your brother, because he's high priest, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil upon the mercy seat, you know, the holy of holies, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. In other words, God would come to the holy of holies himself to the temple. So if God himself is coming in there, you better behave or else. I mean, it's, you can see how serious that was. So it's a very serious play. Go into verse 12, show how serious it is. Verse 12, Leviticus 16, 12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and hands full of sweet incense beaten small. We might call that perfume type incense. You can actually buy some incense candles and burners today that they leave off this gorgeous smoke, and they make the whole room smell beautiful, like cinnamon flowers and that sort of thing. And that, by the way, the incense is a type of prayer. So we had to have all this prayer, the sweet prayer, as a defense for the high priest before he could come before God. And the Ark of the Covenant that was also in there. Well, if you've ever seen the movie, The Ark of the Covenant, and by the way, GTA said that movie idea was his idea. Dr. Kuhn, who was his assistant, was Jewish and had some Hollywood buddies. And he claims he told them that would be a great movie to find the Ark of the Covenant. You know, he sort of believes that when they find it, the Jews will have to build a temple. Anyway, when the bad guys open up the Ark, you know, you don't mess with God. That's another way of putting it. If those of you that have seen the movie. Anyway, he shall hands full of sweet incense beaten small and bring it within the veil. And verse 13, he shall put the incense upon the fire upon before the Lord. The cloud, and that's Lord, capital letters means, you know, the historical God of Israel, whose name, well, Strong says it's Jehovah, and some people pronounce it Jehovah, but whatever. Specifically, the God of Israel, that's the point I'm making. That the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, is upon the testimony that he die not. In other words, he had to have that incense or he was in big trouble. So I read those two verses to show you that this is a serious plague. God took it seriously, and the high priest had to follow all the rules perfectly because he's before the great and awesome God of the universe. So Act 1, the high priest had to clean himself up before he was worthy to even bring the sacrifice for the nation of Israel. As I said, and God comes closest to God on this day. So probably the way God reasons, God is probably closer to us on this day than any day of the year. And, of course, in the plan of God, which will be coming maybe in 10 or 15 years from now or less, when Satan is locked away, man will be at one with God. And everybody will be together. But that's coming in the future, not here yet. Act 2, after the high priest had to do all those things to protect himself, he would cast lots on two goats. And you see the picture of the two goats back there. Natalie did a good job on that. And let's give her a big hand. Anyway. And so they didn't know which goat was which. And that's interesting. It makes you realize that Satan can appear very godlike. You can't always tell the bad guy from the good guys. In Hollywood, the bad guys, you know, usually they're ugly and they look mean and horrible. And the good guys are handsome and they smile and, you know. But unfortunately, in the real world, that's not so easy to tell, as most of you know. At any rate, they had to have the lot guided by God's Spirit as to which goat was which. And they took the blood of one goat, which atoned or covered for the sins of the whole nation of Israel. He would take the blood of that goat into the Holy of Holies, and he would make, you know, by sprinkling it and certain other things, he would, since, make atonement for the sins of the entire nation, for all Israel. And eventually it'll be the entire world. So one goat's blood was for the atoning of sins. The second goat, the Azazel goat, now, looking at a commentary today, they say the best translation of the word Azazel, it's a name. And I know the scapegoat is just a misunderstanding that has attached to that name, but not really. Satan is not a scapegoat. The name Azazel is best translated complete removal of community guilt. Complete removal of community guilt or removal of guilt. So he laid his hands and he professed guilt on that goat. And then a strong man would take that goat out into the harsh desert somewhere way, way out there and leave him out there. Now, in that play, it's obvious the high priest represents Jesus Christ because he's sitting next to God the Father, because the high priest went into the Holy of Holies next to God's throne and type of the temple. The temple was built as a model of God's throne, as you probably know. So the high priest was acting the role of Jesus Christ. The blood of the goat that was chosen represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because we're under the grace provided by the blood of Christ that covers over our sin. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the blood of Christ. It's a covering or propitiation for our sins. And all that is discussed further in Hebrews 9. But what does all that mean for us? That play that I just talked about that was enacted on the Day of Atonement at the temple every year. What does it mean for us Christians who are under the blood of the Lamb? I think it means that we need to be like the high priest, acknowledge our own unworthiness. Even though we get to go before God in prayer because of Christ, we're still unworthy like the high priest. He had to wash up and make sacrifice for himself and his family. We have to repent. Let's go to 1 John, and I'm going to start in 1 John 1:5. And it's James, Peter, and John. Okay, 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5 reads, this then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is, we have fellowship with Christ and with God, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, it means if your lifestyle is one of darkness or a lifestyle of sin. We're not talking about making mistakes or weaknesses that you're working on. That's one thing. We're talking about a lifestyle of darkness or sin or rebellion toward God and God's laws. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And I thought he would say we have fellowship with Christ. But notice, he says, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. One with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. In other words, when we repent and walk in the light, we're in step with the rest of the church. It's like if both of us are doing what God wants, we can be in fellowship with each other because we're both, you know, moving with God. We're together. And it's a good way to not get out of step with the church is to walk in the light. We have to repent of sin and any lifestyles that we know. And generally, if a person has one really horrible sinful problem, they know it. their conscience tells them. You know, they, not that we're asking anybody to confess anything, although some churches do that. But, you know, if we have problems, we know what they are, and we know what we need to do. On this Day of Atonement, we need to commit ourselves to ask God for help to overcome it. And one of the things we want most of all, when the Messiah comes back, we don't want him to say, as he said to a few people, "I don't know you." I mean, that's a very dramatic statement in the New Testament. Christ says, "Get away from me, I don't know you." We must maintain this fellowship with Christ by walking in the light, by repenting. And we can grow in fellowship with Christ and the church if we repent. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, if we come to the Day of Atonement and say, well, you know, repent. What have I got to repent of? I'm practically perfect. I was listening to this one tape of a minister from another church, but he was kidding around what he was saying. But I agree with him. He says, if you tell God, well, God, I may slip up now and then, I'm not absolutely perfect, but, you know, if I have any sins, they're so minor, they're hardly worth mentioning. He says, if you take that approach, you're deceiving yourselves. Because human nature is human nature. You know, as he says, you know, in other words, you don't want to make excuses for your sins or minimize them by saying, well, it's just so minor that God shouldn't even notice that. And as we've often said, you know, even when you think you're doing well, a lie can pop out of your mouth just like that when you're under pressure. Just that quick. And most of us know that. Or you can say something really hateful just like that. So if you say you have no sins, the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all God asks of us, is that we confess our sins. And the Day of Atonement is a perfect time to confess our sins. Maybe write some stuff down. You can tear it up before your wife finds it or something. But write some stuff down. Repent over it. And ask God to help all of us to do better next year. Say, God, please help me to have a better year next year than I did last year. And ask God to help us overcome evil, sinful problems. Admit that we're sinners. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There were actually some weird theories going on at the end of the first century that our bodies were separate from our soul, and people could sin with their bodies, but it didn't count. But most of us know better than any of that nonsense, I'm sure. None of us would even think of coming to God with something like that. And really, we might even need to ask God, God, I need your help very, very badly to overcome human nature. Now, I'm going to read you a little story about a smug, over-righteous environmentalist. It's a very subtle joke, so I hope we get it. My friend Julie and I were eating at a Chinese restaurant. You know, I have to mention food because it's Day of Atonement, right? I know you're all thinking that Chinese restaurant around the corner that gives you all you can eat for $8.99 or whatever it is, right? That's what David used to love. Oh, well, never mind. Anyway, they were eating at the Chinese restaurant when an elderly waiter set chopsticks at our places. Julie made a point of reaching into her purse and pulling out her own pair of chopsticks. And she said to the lady in a very sharp tone, "As an environmentalist," she declared, "I do not approve of destroying bamboo forests for throwaway utensils," referring to the little wooden chopsticks. The waiter inspected her chopsticks. "Very beautiful," she said. "Ivory." Ivory. Oh, well. But a lot of people think they're righteous and they love to look down on others. 1 John 2, verse 1 through 2. "My little children, these things wrought I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our high priest. And he is the propitiation." Some translations translate the word propitiation, atoning. And I think that's a better translation. I'll just read it that way. "For he is the atoning of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the entire world. So eventually, this thing that was just for Israel will be expanded to the whole world. And someday, the whole world will be celebrating the Day of Atonement and repenting of their sins. And won't it be great when the whole world has God's Holy Spirit? And maybe that's not too many years away. This day in God's plan is the day when the devil is locked away from mankind. And man will be at one meant with God. So the first point I want to make is that we need to repent and ask God's help to do better, because that's fulfilling the meaning of the Day of Atonement. The second point I want to make is that evil is not yet locked up. In other words, the devil and all his demons are still at loose, causing great havoc. We need to be wary. If any of you saw Libya's Muammar Gaddafi at the United Nations, and then you think of that scripture of evil and high places, it just seemed to fit. Some of you probably didn't hear his speech and some of the evil that's in the United Nations, but you know, there are evil influences in very high places. United Nations, by the way, is very anti-Semitic and even anti-America to some extent. Maybe not as much as they're anti-Semitic, but there's a lot of evil there and a lot of high places in this world. I want to go back to Matthew. Something that I hadn't really thought about, and I noticed in the model prayer in Matthew 6, there's something in there that ought to give us pause, because we rarely mention it. But I want to mention it now. Matthew 6, verse 13. This is the model prayer, Matthew 6, 13. Here's what Christ said we should be praying about. Matthew 6, verse 13. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. We should pray that every day. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And obviously God has the power. And since the devil is not locked up yet, because we haven't got to the actual plan, the day in God's plan where that atonement fits, right before the millennium, Satan is locked away. We haven't gotten there yet. You saw that on the tape Saturday, from the tape that we played. You have to know that the evil one is out to get us. And I like to think of it, the devil kind of has a, if you think of a boxing perspective, he's got kind of an outside jab to get you from the outside and a kind of a inside jab to get you from the inside. Let me describe how I'm using that analogy. I think his outside jab is worldliness and the decadent pressure and the money pressure and the pressure from friends and relatives. In other words, the outside world exerts a pressure on us to leave the church, to go back to the world where things are easier. You can make more money on Saturday. All the fun stuff is on Saturday. And there are a lot of decadent pressures in the world to just encourage more sinful thinking. It's just out there. It's a very materialistic, decadent. And it will get worse. We all know that, don't we? It will get worse, right? The decadence in music and movies and trends and dress codes, it's all going to get worse. The decadence from the outside, that's the devil's long-range punch. But his inside punch is deception. That's his inside, up-close punch. And that may be the one that catches you the most off guard, like an uppercut when you're up close. His inside punch is deception, spiritual wolves, intellectual vanity, self-righteousness, Bible misconceptions. And what I think spiritual wolves seem to do, they try to get you in a bad attitude toward certain ministers, some even have passed away even, or certain organizations, or towards certain perspectives, and they get you, you know, in a real negative attitude. Going on in Matthew 6, let's read verse 14 and 15. But here's the approach we should take, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I like to think of that verse as Christ is saying, God wants, because everybody's sinners, we're sinners, and even the people that attack us or treat us badly or whatever issues in your life are there. They're sinners. God wants us to try to love everybody regardless of what happens to you. So if some relative really says something ugly about you behind your back, the godly thing is to pray for them, not pray against them, not pray, well, God, would you rip them apart for me? That's not it. By the way, if you ever notice David in his Psalms, when he's praying against the enemies, he never names names. Because we can't be sure of what people really think and what they don't think and how much evil is in them and how much they're being misled. You really just don't know. Maybe we know, maybe we don't know. The main thing is God would say, be forgiving. But the devil would try to get you in an unforgiving attitude. Let's say if one of the devil's demons is working on you, his approach would be to get you in an unforgiving, angry attitude or hateful attitude. So don't let anything, even if somebody does mistreat you, I mean, they really are guilty of mistreating you, still don't let them get you into an unforgiving, angry attitude. Take the high road and leave it up to God and don't worry about it. And by the way, not that we're going to read this verse, but in Proverbs 24:17, God says, never rejoice when your enemy falls. That's the devilish way of thinking about things. And let me also give the devil his due. He is very clever. He's got the world totally mixed up. If you saw some of those speeches at the UN, the best speech, in my opinion, the ones I heard, was given by Netanyahu from Israel. And he said, and I forgot the details, but so many years they were firing rockets into schools, into the houses in northern Israel. The UN didn't do a thing about it. Didn't say a thing about it. As soon as Israel decided to go in there and clean out the nest of terrorists, then the UN comes down with sanctions against Israel and resolutions against Israel. And anyway, he made a statement that I just think is interesting. And he referred back to what the Nazis did. He said, when the Nazis came for the Jews, a lot of people in the world said, well, that's their problem. He says, no, when evil is allowed to get loose, it later becomes everybody's problem. Of course, we all know World War II cost 35 to 50 plus million lives, depending on who's counting. No one's sure. It was so hectic, you know, but it's way up there. And a lot of, and I mean this in the right way, good Germans, non-Jewish Germans suffered from Nazism too. They just didn't see it coming. And then they panned the audience, United Nations. Do you know most of the seats were empty? They were there to hear all these weird guys, but when Netanyahu gave a beautiful speech, most of the seats were empty. And I'm just giving the devil his due. He's very clever. He's got the world completely going in an anti-Semitic and a wrong direction. So I'm saying we need to pray to ask God today to help deliver us from all the devil's clever plots, all the devil's bad attitudes, attitudes like judging others, condemning others, self-righteousness, we're better than others. Those are attitudes that the devil knows well. And he's good at and anger and unforgiveness. He's good at that. Let's go to Philippians 2. If you didn't see many of those United Nations speeches, you didn't miss much. The ones I saw were pretty bad, except for Netanyahu. And most of the United Nations missed that speech. Philippians 2. Verse 2 and 3. Philippians 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And notice the attitude that Paul wants the church people to be in. Let nothing be done through strife. Notice, I'm going to outdo them, you know, or vainglory. We're going to, you know, be better in that way. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. In other words, Paul says, stay humble. And if you stay humble, that attitude drives Satan away from you. He can't, you know, he doesn't like that. Now I'm going to read another story that I think is somewhat fitting for a day like today when we're all a little tired. Gladys Dunn has been moving into a retirement community in a small town. One beautiful Sunday morning, she walked to church not far from her apartment. She was in awe of the beautiful church grounds and the gigantic organ they had and the choir. She wasn't too impressed with the sermon, however. She thought it was kind of boring. As she looked around the church, she noticed that most of the parishioners were sleeping. They're nodding off. When the minister finished, He encouraged his congregation to greet those persons sitting nearby. So Gladys turned toward the man sitting on her left. He, too, had fallen asleep and was yawning and stretching and trying to wake up. He smiled at her, and Gladys returned the smile. She politely offered her hand, nudged with her hand, and said, "I'm glad it's done." "You and me both," he said. And I know how it is. On a fast day, you're getting sleepy, right? You're getting sleepy. But I think on a fast day like today, we should remind ourselves to push hard against the forces of evil that want to move you in a negative direction, into negative attitudes. Let's go to Galatians 6:12. Galatians 6:12, it's kind of the comment that I made about the United Nations a minute ago. But Galatians 6:12, Paul writes, I meant Ephesians 6:12. Well, at least I'm sharp enough to know when I mess up. I meant to say Ephesians 6:12. See, it's no food. No, I'm just kidding. That's why he's cute. It's no food. Ephesians 6:12. Actually, I've got plenty of reserves. Ephesians 6:12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And I think we need to pray also. I'm sure there's spiritual wickedness influencing the United Nations, influencing people in Washington, D.C., maybe even in Springfield. Dare I say any other places I'll get in trouble. But certainly in places like Hollywood, and in the newsrooms of the main media, and in the publishers, a lot of book publishers' offices, there's a lot of evil in high places. And on this Day of Atonement, this represents the evil being locked away from man. But it's not yet happened. Evil has not yet been locked away. Therefore, we need to pray and ask God to help us. Number one, resist our human nature and repent, because Christ died for us and we want to appreciate the sacrifice that Christ gave us. So number one, repent and resist our human nature. And remember, the devil knows how to appeal to human nature and pull it down, help it behave, it act out, as my grandmother used to say. Help human nature show out the worst part of itself. And number two, pray for help to resist the evil ones, because the devil's got demons, and I'm sure they have targets that they're working on. And the devil will try to pull you out of God's church. He'll try to pull you out of God's church. He will try to get you in a devilish attitude toward certain key people. And the devil is good at what he does. Believe me, I've been in the church many, many years. I count them all up, but quite a few years, well over 40-something. And I have to admit, the devil has really cause much havoc. So we've got to admit he's good. So think about the two goats that were sacrificed at the temple, like these two goats you can see behind me over here. Think about the two goats sacrificed at the temple. One was killed, and his blood covers for our sins. And that represents the blood of Jesus Christ and his grace. And we need to try to walk in that light. The second goat represents the devil, who was taken alive far out into a desert place, far away from Israel. And later, when they were much in a more urban setting, they would take him off the edge of a cliff near the Gehenna and just push the goat off. But for now, the goat is still with us. The devil is still here. So remember, number one, repent, and pray for God to help us live a better year next year, because Christ died for us. Number two, pray for help to resist the devil. He's very, very, very clever. He uses people. He deceives people. And a classic example would be he used Judas, and then he left Judas a ruined hulk of a man.